Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
If you could turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. You know, we all have many questions. Some are more important than others. Some are crucial. This week, I'm sure many of us are asking a question. Who will win? And we all have an opinion. We all have our thoughts. And we're on the edge of our seats just waiting. Who will win it? Will it be Chelsea or Man U who will win the Premiership? I won't say anything more on that one. Or perhaps, who will be Prime Minister? Which party's going to win the election? And then, after we know, what will this mean for me? How will it affect my family, my job prospects, my child's education, healthcare for my elderly parents? Recently, I've been preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. In the sermon, Jesus paints a picture of what kind of life his followers should live and how they should treat others. I want to finish that this week in Matthew 7. And in Matthew 7, Jesus addresses a question. The most important question. A question that affects all of us and every other human being on the planet. It's a question that penetrates to the core of our being. The biggest question of all. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? On judgment day, when all of humanity stands before the throne of Christ, who will enter the kingdom of heaven? When I think about this question, it puts everything else into perspective. Forget about the election. Where do I stand? What will he say to me? What about my family, my friends, my colleagues at work, the people I know? What will he say to us? Our spouses. Our children. Our families. Our friends and colleagues. Today we'll look first at how many will enter. Then at why some won't. And finally we'll look at what we can do. Let's look at Matthew 7. And in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Jesus starts with something that's both a command and an invitation. Enter. He wants us to enter. He wants us to have a relationship with him. And he wants us to have life. It may be narrow, but the way has been provided for us. The gate is open. It can be found. We can have a relationship with him. But Jesus says that most people are on the broad road. They may have chosen that road, or they may simply have missed out on the narrow road, but they're on the broad road, which leads to destruction. The first thing we have to accept when we ask who will enter the kingdom of heaven is that it's only a few. There's no middle ground. There's no comfortable solution. No fence to sit on. And it's not a popular teaching. We live in a world where people don't want absolutes. You're told you can believe whatever you want. And if it's true for you, then that's okay. I can have my truth, and you can have your truth. And we're all okay. But if you dare to say that some things are right and some things are wrong, if you dare to believe that only Jesus is the way, then you're labeled as judgmental, intolerant, and extreme. I was an atheist. When I looked into the Bible, one of the things I really liked about the Jesus that I saw there was that he was very frank and very direct. You knew exactly where you stood with him. And I was under no illusions where I stood. When I read it, Jesus was saying, I'm on the broad road. And I thought to myself, either that's right or it's wrong. But I need to investigate this and find out. Let me encourage you. If in your heart of hearts you think Jesus is telling you that you're on the broad road, don't shut it out. Take it on. Don't be offended. Look into it. Find out for yourself where you stand. Earlier this week, I read an article talking about mortality rates. It was grim. In the time it takes me to preach this sermon, 3,000 people will have died. And what Jesus says here is that most of them will be headed for destruction. And I asked myself a question. It struck me. How do I live in light of this? Can I really live in a kind of cozy complacency and forget or put it out of my mind what Jesus is saying here? Surely I need to feel a sense of urgency for the people around me. Only a few enter through the narrow gate. Only a few are on the narrow road. Only a few will enter the kingdom of heaven. But why? Why is that? Is it because Jesus is mean and he just wants to shut people out? I don't think so. Because he says enter. He wants us to enter. Let's look at verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. I think perhaps where Jesus was preaching, there might even been a tree that he used to illustrate this point, and some thorn bushes maybe. But what he says is, watch out for false prophets. And if Jesus tells us to watch out for something, then I think it's good for us to listen. We need to identify them and avoid them. What they teach is not true. They can lead us along the broad road if we're not careful. Now, when we think of false prophets, we can think of some wacky guru teaching a strange Eastern philosophy, or some kind of extremist who encourages people to be suicide bombers. But that's not what Jesus has in mind here. These people are disguised as sheep. They look like Christians. They'll blend in to the religious community. And it's no accident that Jesus puts his warning here, straight after talking about the broad road. A false prophet can blur the truth about salvation and distort the gospel so people find it hard to find the narrow gate. And even people who want to help others to be saved can be confused. I picked up a leaflet the other day. It talks about admitting your sin, accepting Jesus as your Savior. It gives you a prayer to pray, a prayer of repentance that's printed in the leaflet. And it says, you're saved if you pray that prayer. But there's no specifics on what sin is. It doesn't tell you what genuine repentance looks like. It doesn't even mention baptism. Now, I'm sure that this leaflet was done with the best of intentions. But it's not right. That's not what the Bible teaches on how to be saved. We read many books, or at least I do, and we listen to preachers over the internet. But are we checking out what we're taking in? Is it the truth? Do we know who we're reading or who we're listening to and what they teach about salvation? They don't announce at the beginning of a message, like some kind of health warning, this may contain information that's not true. They don't announce, well, we just recorded this guy and we thought we'd play it. He's building an empire here. He wants more converts, but in reality he's a false prophet. There are no warnings. Jesus says, watch out. They seem respectable. They may sound right. They may make you feel okay. But check out what you're taking in. Jesus says, by their fruit you'll recognize them. What kind of fruit is in their lives? Would it alter your view of a preacher if you knew that they drove a Rolls Royce and lived in a million-dollar mansion? Would that maybe raise some questions in your mind? Would you recommend a book on relationships if you knew that the author had serial extramarital affairs and ended up being divorced? And what kind of fruit is being produced in our lives? Are we being encouraged to do God's will, or made to feel better about actually doing our own will? Just comforted. Are we feeling a sense of urgency about the gospel message, or a sense of complacency? Be careful who you allow to influence you in your life. Check out what you're taking in. Listening to false teaching can lead to some to believe they're saved when they're not. Let's read on. Are you with me? Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." These people think they're okay, but they're not. They're religious. They believe in Jesus. They claim to have a relationship with him. They call him Lord. They've done great things in his name, prophecy and miracles. And Jesus says it's not just a few, it's many. They thought that they'd entered the narrow gate and were on the narrow road. But in reality, they weren't. He never knew them. So what was the problem? They were doing good deeds. Surely it's good to drive demons out. What's the problem with that? And they were doing it in his name. They weren't doing the will of the Father. That was the problem. They're described as evildoers. They weren't really at heart doing what he wanted. They were doing what they wanted. The word used means lawlessness. They saw God's will, but followed their own will. I don't think the way is narrow because it's difficult. Because people try and fall short. God is merciful. He's full of grace. He wants to forgive our sins. Jesus died for us and bore our sins in his body on the tree. The way is narrow because people don't want to try God's way. They don't want to live his way. They want to live their way according to their will. When I was a child, I learnt, I had to learn. It was one of those situations. But I had to learn the Lord's Prayer, which is in the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the lines I learned says, "Thy will be done." And what I ask myself, and I think it's a good question sometimes to ask ourselves, is, Am I saying, thy will be done? Am I living, thy will be done? Or is it, my will be done? Am I just doing a few religious things to ease my conscience? Or am I really trying to put God's will into practice in my life? Am I pleasing myself, or am I pleasing God? And with our friends and our families, we do them no favors if we allow them to think they're saved when they're not. You know, sometimes we know there are issues. We know that there are things in their life that is not right. Our conscience is pricked. But do we speak the truth to them in love? We shouldn't water down our convictions. What good will it do them? We want them to say with us, thy will be done, not my will be done. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' manifesto for living out God's will. It's a picture of how God wants us to live. It describes the ideals of the life of a disciple. And it's meant to be put into practice. Let's look a bit further. In verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. What are these words of mine that he's talking about? Now, I think by extension, he means the gospel. Okay, but in this particular place here, he's just preached a sermon. So those words are what he's been preaching in his sermon. And what I'd like us to do is very briefly to skim through that sermon and have a look at what he's taught. Are you with me? Matthew 5. And we'll have a look at verse 21. He says, do not murder. And then explains that it's not about actually killing somebody, but dealing with our words of anger and dealing with hatred in our hearts. Verse 27. Do not commit adultery. But it's not just the act, it's dealing with the lust in our hearts in a radical way. And he goes on in that chapter to call us to have integrity, not to retaliate, and to love our enemies. This is deep teaching at the heart level. In chapter 6, he calls us to have a sincere religion and avoid fake religion. To have the right motives inwardly, not just an outward show for people to see. In verse 19, to have the right values, storing up treasure in heaven, not on earth. In verse 33, seek first the kingdom, to have the right priorities. God must be first in our lives, not somewhere down the list. In chapter 7, he calls us to live out the golden rule, to stop criticizing, verses 1 to 5, to be humble with our faults and not judge others. Verse 7 to 11, keep asking God in prayer. God is a generous giver. And in verse 12, he boils it all down the law and prophets. God's will, if you like, to one sentence. So in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And then finally, he finishes off by calling us to enter the narrow gate, to avoid false prophets, to live out God's will by putting his sermon into practice in our lives. And you know, when I look at that, that inspires me so much because it deals with our heart problems. It's not an external show. It's not our accomplishments or achievements that he's interested in. Not how many demons we've driven out, or how big our ministry is, or how fast it's growing. It's about dealing with our sin, having a real relationship with God, and loving the people around us. That's the way I want to live my life. Is that the way you want to live your life? Think about your life and your relationship with God. How are your foundations looking? Is it rock or sand? What do you need to change? What do you need to take on board from the Sermon on the Mount? Think about your family, your friends. How are their foundations? Honestly, it's a difficult question to ask. What can you do to help them? Today we've asked ourselves, who will enter the kingdom of heaven? And we've seen that it's the few. Those who check out what they take in. Those who say, thy will, not my will, be done. And those who put Jesus' words into practice. What are you going to do with the Sermon on the Mount? Will you listen? Or will you listen and put them into practice? We live in a world where many are on the broad road. But what if each one of us chose to say more often, thy will, not my will, be done? What if we decided to faithfully put his words into practice? And if we resolve to speak the truth in love to our friends and families, wouldn't we be the salt in people's lives? Wouldn't we be a light to them shining out in the darkness? Thank you for your time this morning.